We're in a series. We've been studying the book of 1 Corinthians, it seems like all year long. It has been all year long. These are the last three sermons in a series that's called A Victorious Church. And the thing is, and what I need to tell you is these are probably the most important of all of the sermons that we've done on 1 Corinthians, because Paul saves the best for last. It was actually a way of constructing arguments back in the day, back in ancient times, where you saved the best argument for last. I mean, we still do that sometimes, as you know, you'll hear somebody say, well, if you haven't clued into anything I've said so far, listen to this, because this is the end and this is the most important. And so for Paul, if you haven't clued in to anything that Paul has said thus far, listen to this, because it's going to be the most important. I want to start off by saying something, an assumption that I have that I want you to think about. What if I told you this morning that most of your life story has yet to be written? How do you feel about that? Now, I understand that some of you think you're getting old. Maybe some of you have even thought about death. I'm sure there are times like yesterday when we decided to go on a bike ride as a family, times where your body tells you that you are aging and there are things you should not do anymore. But I still contend that most of your life story has yet to be written. I think you might agree with me if I say one word. The word that's the kicker word. The word that changes the game and makes everything different for us. The word is resurrection. You see, if our lives are bound between birth and the grave, then sure, our lives have an intro and a conclusion. And we are in the process of filling in the details. But what if there's no conclusion due to the Christian reality of resurrection? I wonder what it's going to be like to be 1,000 years old, 10,000 years old. Or can we even begin to think about our own existence outside of space, birth and death, and to realize that to live in the story of Jesus is to live an unending, everlasting life? Just let that sink in for a minute. At the center of this is the story of Jesus. It's crucial to our way of life. And Paul kind of starts our passage this morning, read so beautifully by Isaac, by sharing with us this central story of Jesus. We as a church live out the implications of this story, the application of this story, the truth of this story, and the promises. We call the gospel, called the Grace Point Church into being, and it is indeed what makes us a church of Jesus Christ. The good news is a story of compassionate victory. Paul reminds the church of this story when he writes this, which was just read to you. I'll read it again. I passed on to you what was most important and what had been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by the apostles. Last of all, as though one who had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. You see, the compassion of Christ moved him to die for our sins and to be buried in a tomb, to face death like every human being, and to know what it feels like to live out the consequences of sin, because the Bible says that the consequences of sin is death. And so, Paul, however, highlights the victory of Christ, the resurrection from the dead. And I think it's interesting how he does it, because let's go through this passage and see some things. That on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He was seen by the 12 disciples. He was seen by over 500 followers at one time. In fact, some of them, the church at Corinth, could actually go ask because they're still alive. How cool is that? Christ was seen by James and other church leaders. And then Paul says this. He says, and by the way, I saw Christ as well. And you might remember that story. I was on the road. I was going to kill some Christians because that's what I did back in the day. And Jesus came to me and blinded my eyes and told me to go into the city and talk to Ananias, where my life would be changed forever. And so for Paul saw the resurrected Christ. The good news is a story of God's compassionate victory in a world dominated by evil, sin, and death. Now, I use the word compassion because God took the time to walk in our shoes, to understand our circumstances, and to die in our places. In the story of Jesus, there is a striking contrast between the way we fight problems and the way he fought problems. Because Jesus suffered our problems. He fully entered our mess. And he did it to the point of destroying himself, his death on the cross. But I use the word victory because God destroyed the power of evil, of sin, and of death when Christ rose from the grave. The gospel story has come alive in us because we believe in the resurrection of the dead and hope in the promise of resurrection. Well, that is, I think we believe in the resurrection of the dead, church. I mean, I guess it could be possible that you might be confused when I use the term resurrection, that maybe you think it's more of a fantasy tale than a reality to be lived out and hoped for. I mean, that was the case in Corinth. Some had a very hard time accepting that there would actually be a resurrection. In fact, Roman culture would not accept this. Most people in Corinth would have bought into a belief that their souls lived on forever. The body is shed like a coat after coming out of the rain on a rainy day, and you shed your coat and you shake it off and you throw it down, and now you're home. It's no longer needed. In fact, the body was seen as something restrictive to real life in the soul. And so it was glorious to get rid of your body. But that's not what the Bible proclaims. The Bible proclaims that Jesus was raised, listen, that Jesus was raised in his body, that people physically saw him, that they put their fingers through the scars. Touch my side, Jesus would say. How do you touch something that's just a psychological? How does that happen? No, the Bible makes it quite clear that Jesus rose in his body, and Christians are also to rise in our bodies. And for the Roman culture, this was extremely unpopular. Of course, now we have it all figured out, so it's not nearly as unpopular. So, there are people who struggle with this today. I mean, it's easier to conceive of a heavenly existence that's some spiritual experience, right? That really doesn't have anything to do with my body. Or maybe it's just a psychological one, you know, where my mind just goes there, but the rest of me, I don't really know where it goes. Surely we're not prone to thinking that there's such a thing as a physical resurrection. I mean, that would seem to go against all well-founded notions of science, modern-day spirituality, and the leftovers of Platonic philosophy that govern the way we think about the world and particularly the human experience. This just does not seem right. But Paul is very clear in this passage, and I'm going to show you how clear he is, that if we do not accept the notion of resurrection, that is the physical escape from death and the tomb, the consequences are actually quite severe for us. So let's take a look at them. This is in chapter 15, verses 12 through 18. So let's take a look. So if we do not believe in the resurrection, first of all, we deny that Christ has been resurrected from the dead. If there's no physical resurrection and the Bible teaches that Christ physically rose from the dead, then something has to be off. And so we right away deny that Jesus has been resurrected from the dead. Now, I will tell you that there are church groups and there are church leaders who do not believe this anymore, that they don't believe that Christ rose from the dead. And they don't teach it. Now, that's tough because you'll see a spiral from this. So once we deny that Christ, once we deny there is no resurrection, we deny that Christ has been resurrected from the dead, and then what we do is we render our faith useless and those who proclaim resurrection to be idiotic. I mean, I'm just an idiot if I believe in the resurrection of the dead, right? And after all, what's our faith produce? What is our faith about? What are we living towards? In fact, Paul says that if Christ has not raised from the dead, then we still live in our sin with no hope of rescue. Okay? So this gospel story, it's an important story. We love the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus says this, that Jesus died on a cross for your sin, that he was buried in a tomb in your place. And if it stops there, we have a problem. Because it's the resurrection that says we now have the power to overcome sin, death, and the grave. Do you see what I'm saying? And so, if there is no resurrection, then we still live in our sin, and there's no hope of rescue. Because all Christ did was show us great compassion. And there's something beautiful about showing great compassion, but I want a little power. I want a little overcoming. I want transformation. These words do not exist without resurrection. Moreover, Paul says that we, that is me, Paul, other people, we misrepresent God and are the most to be, we are to be the most pitied people on the planet. I mean, to go around thinking that we're going to have eternal life and that something better is going to be happening to us, well, bless their hearts. You know, that'd be so good if it were true. But we're to be pitied. But the resurrection is indeed good news. And the good news is incomplete without resurrection. So Paul talks about this, and he gives us four things to think about. The first one is that Christ raised from the dead as a sign of all those who will raise from the dead. He calls it first fruits. You know how it is. You go out, you have all these tomato plants or whatever it is that you like to grow in your backyard. And that first day, you're like, yes, I have the first tomato. Which I would never do this because I do not like tomatoes, but it's good for an illustration. I'll talk about that later. So anyway, I have my first tomato. What does this mean? There's more coming. Except for that one year when you only got one tomato. That was a sad year. No, that's never happened to me. I always usually get more than one. And so what Paul says is Paul says that Christ and his resurrection from the dead is a sign that all of us will raise from the dead in Christ Jesus. Yes, that's good news. Our baptism, he says, is a rehearsal of the life, in this life of a death, burial, and resurrection into a new life that will happen at the coming of Christ, at the coming of Jesus. So when we are baptized, we're actually telling and proclaiming the story of death, burial, and resurrection into new life. Paul says that sin was paid for on the cross but it was rendered powerless when the grave opened and the Lord Jesus overcame its power. Yes. Resurrection said, sorry, grave, you cannot hold me. Sorry, sin, you do not have me. Sorry, evil, there is a new way. And that's exciting. And lastly, we hope for the resurrection. We live for it because the resurrection power motivates our lives. How does that work? Paul says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. And he is the first of a great harvest of all those who have died. God provides a way of overcoming, and it's through this resurrection. This belief in resurrection allows us to do something important. It allows us to place radical trust in God. And that's over and above what is commonly accepted in our culture, and at times, even among our fellow believers in Jesus. Let me show you how this plays out. I want you to hear the way that we interplay with each other. You see, sometimes it's easier to spiritualize death in a way that kind of takes away the pain. It provides us comfort, but it's really poor Bible reading and bad theology. We'll say things like this, won't she make a good angel? Or, she's now joined the angel choir. Or maybe we'll say something like, well, our dead loved one is our guardian angel now, in that they have been changed from being a human. Okay. I don't know what's happening. Okay. I think he agrees with me, but we'll see. Okay, so. That we believe, where was I? Let's see. Okay, we make this change that when someone dies, they move from being a human being to something more glorious and more useful to us, like an angel. But the Bible does not teach that we move from human to angel. This is freaky. Okay. So, I'm going to do this in a way that makes sense to us. Melissa, you like cats. You have two cats. Well, don't you worry, girl, because when they die, they get to be dogs. Yes, it is. Because we all know that all dogs go to heaven. We're not sure about cats. And we also know that they will have a more glorious, cats will have a more glorious life, because when cats die, then they can become more obedient and they can play fetch all the time. And it's just going to be a different experience for the cats because now they get to be dogs. After their nine lives. Exactly. They have to die nine times. Now, you like cats, right?
I like all animals, but yes.
But you have cats. Are you offended that they become dogs?
I mean, if, no.
Say yes.
Yes.
Okay, good. I should have used somebody else. You're so agreeable. You see, if you're a cat lover, if you like cats, the notions that everyone gets to be dogs just kind of seems, well, that's not fair to the cat, right? Now, if you love dogs and you don't like cats, you're like, well, that makes sense to me. Right? Yeah. And see, the thing is we love spiritual talk and we're not sure about our physical bodies, things that have gotten us in trouble, as if our minds, our hearts, and our souls haven't got us in trouble, right? But see, if we can spiritualize the resurrection, then we can say, hey, we all get to be angels. But I want you to understand that God is a human being lover, that God created our bodies, that God created us as human beings. And so when we are resurrected as human beings, us. We don't change species because honestly, angels is a heavenly species. And we weren't made to be heavenly species. We were made to be earthly species. And so you might have a guardian angel, but that's because it's an angel. Like a real, powerful, like true, authentic, God-created angel. And so we think about that in a way that, you know, one, the Bible teaches, but also, let me tell you something. It does something to us. Sometimes we do things like we bring in reincarnation into our thought. We look up at a bird flying overhead and we think of a lost, we think that that bird might be a lost loved one come to visit us. The good news is not found in these comforting thoughts. The good news is proclaimed in the resurrection of our physical bodies. And I know that this is maybe a little different for us to think about, but God says that he's going to recreate the first creation, that there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, and that he wants things to be orderly and recognizably new to us. And so he's not going to mess with the order of things. He's going to recreate our physical bodies. So what does this mean for us? Well, it means that faith is found in the waiting and not the action. That we practice our faith in the waiting. Now, Paul does give us the action. Let's talk about that. Here's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back. He says, after that, the end will come. Jesus will come back. When he will turn the kingdom over to God the Father, having destroyed every ruler and authority and power. For Christ must reign until he humbles all of his enemies beneath his feet. And the last enemy to be destroyed is death. For the scriptures say, God has put all things under his authority. Of course, when it says all things under his authority, it does not include God himself who gave Christ his authority. Then when all things are under his authority, the Son will put himself under God's authority so that God, who gave his Son authority over all things, will be utterly supreme over everything, everywhere. Or the way we say it, God will be all in all.
And we wait for God to act. We wait and hope. So here we are, gathered once again, waiting for the return of Jesus. But if we understand what the end is, and we fully embrace the resurrection, then we will know how to live while we wait for Jesus. We believe that the resurrection has a deep impact on how we live. If we believe that God deeply cares about our physical bodies, then we will take care to understand that God wants us to treat our bodies with respect and honor. This means that we cannot devalue our body through filling it with drugs and alcohol. We cannot devalue other people's bodies through abuses and perversions. Every body is welcomed into the church, and every body needs to experience the salvation of Jesus that leads to a victorious life. Here are three things that connect my expectations in this life with my belief in the resurrection of the dead. First, sin and evil can be overcome, and we can live a victorious life in Christ. I believe in transformation. That is, that a person can be clean, can be healed, and I am a witness to it. I have seen people overcome, and I believe these things are signs of the resurrection that is to come. Second, the victorious life of God brings joy, love, and freedom to us. I believe in grace. And the more we accept the grace of God and live in the grace of God, the more we will experience the joy of living the way God wants us to live. This allows us to be free from sin, to experience more joy, and accept more of the right kind of love. The road to heaven should be a fun and exciting journey, ending with the expectation of what happens through our death. And we don't have to fear death. We can see it as a door that opens up into more life. And third, the best is yet to come. I believe in eternal life, and I look forward to living an existence that has no waiting attached, where we will be surrounded by our heavenly hosts, including some very familiar faces to us. And we realize that this isn't just some alternative universe or some entrapment of our psyches, but this is the power of God that calls into existence a reality that can only be described as heaven. The best is yet to come. My friend and mentor Dave Bland tells a story. It's a preacher story, but I conclude with it this morning because I think it drives home what it is that we're trying to think about. Martha was not only one of the oldest members of her congregation, but she was also one of the most faithful. They affectionately called her Aunt Marty. One day, she called the preacher and asked him to stop by in the afternoon, and of course, he said, "Sure, I'll be there." When he arrived, the preacher, that is Jim, learned the reason for her request. The doctor had just discovered a previously undetected tumor. Aunt Marty said that she would probably have 6 months to live, and she wanted to talk with Jim about her funeral. They talked about her favorite hymns, the passage of scriptures that had meant so much to her, and the many memories they shared together at the church. And they got it all arranged. And then she said, "There's one more thing. When they bury me, I want to hold my old Bible in one hand and a fork in the other." "A fork?" Jim was perplexed. "Why do you want to be buried with a fork?" Aunt Marty said that, "I've been thinking about all the church dinners and the potlucks that I've been to over the years. And one thing sticks in my mind. On the really nice get-togethers, someone would come by to collect the dirty dishes. Someone would always lean over my shoulder and whisper, 'You can keep your fork.' And do you know what that meant? That meant dessert was coming. And I don't mean Jell-O or pudding or a dish of ice cream. You don't need a fork for that. I mean the good stuff, like chocolate cake and cherry pie. And when they told me to keep my fork, I knew the best was yet to come. And that's exactly what I want people to talk about at my funeral. When they walk by my casket and they look at me, I want them to turn to one another and say, 'Why is she holding a fork?' And that's when I want you to explain to them that she kept her fork because she knew that the best was yet to come." Brothers and sisters, please keep your forks this morning.